Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And open up our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. This story of Jesus interacting with his disciples is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 16. The Bible studies for this Wednesday is on the back table, and be sure to take one home with you this morning and start to work on it. Because we didn't have a Bible study last week, we may have to do, some of us, some cramming to get everything done, but do what we can, and then we'll have a rich discussion. I know it's hard to carve out 90 minutes in the middle of a nice, warm summer day, but on the other hand, when you look at the big picture, looking back, you will be thankful that, you know what? I spent the year, including the summer, going clear through the Bible in chronological order. And you will be feeling really good about your achievement. And when this is all said and done, we are going to recognize people that I call super achievers through this course. And we have a few super achievers. And you will be recognized when it's all said and done. By the way, for those of you who have iPads, anybody here have an iPad? Apple. Oh, I got good news for you. Now, the iPad does not have the flash drive capability with it, which means you can't watch services on the internet using an iPad because it doesn't have a flash drive. Well, Pastor Bob solved that problem, and he showed me how to do it, and so we have eliminated that problem, which means now that if you have an iPad, you can go on our internet, a website, and there's a link there, and it's called Apple Video Users. You click on that link, and you can take that iPad tablet wherever you go, and I'll go with you. Amen. You listen, I talk. As a matter of fact, I was telling Grace that the spirit of discontent is sweeping over my soul once again because I've had my eye on that iPad in recent days, and I have seen what it can do. And my Toshiba tablet is in a far second position. So we'll see what happens. But I'm trying to discipline myself. But in any event, good news for the Apple users. Okay. I haven't been too fond of Apple products until this tablet came out, the iPad. Boy, it's the Cadillac of all tablets, I tell you. So, and the pictures it takes is, why have a camera? The iPad takes outstanding pictures with it. And so, whatever that's worth. Okay, let's begin. Let's take out our outlines as we continue our journey through the Bible using a version of the Bible that we have called, that is called the Story. And it's in chronological order of the Bible is. And it takes us in 31 chapters from Genesis to Revelations in 31 weeks. Now, what are we going to do when this is all said and done? Well, we're going to take a little sabbatical, and then this fall, we'll plan about starting up another Bible study, and I like to study the scriptures chronologically, and so I thought maybe it would be a good idea if we took the life of Christ as he is portrayed in the four Gospels, and do a study a week on the life of Christ, going through the four Gospels in chronological order. And that way, year one, we've gone through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then year two, we'll go through the life of Christ. Does that ring your bell?
Yeah.
I hope it does. We'll see what happens. But today we will be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. By the way, I see some Hawaiian shirts here in the audience today. I would lead one to believe that some people are planning a trip to Hawaii. Well, I tell you what, we're going in September, and we're taking our granddaughter as our high school graduation present, taking her and her best friends going with us, and Marianne has a couple of sisters that hasn't been to Hawaii, and we have a two-bedroom condo and our timeshare over there, and so I'm going to be engulfed by females on this trip to the islands. But come again? Yeah. But it'll be a great day. But it's always great to see the Hawaiian shirts. And anyway, let's get back to the business at hand here. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to start out by parking for 90 minutes in church. And we ask now that you would quiet our hearts and our minds and help us to take our focus off of ourselves and our concerns and focus them upon Jesus. We ask your Holy Spirit to hover over us now for these next few moments as we open up your sacred pages of your word. And today, we want to see Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. But others, one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." I believe in Matthew's account of this story, Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Caesarea Philippi was an interesting location, interesting city. Caesarea Philippi was to religion what Costco is to shopping. All of the varieties in one place. And that was Caesarea Philippi, located just north of Galilee, within a region known as Pineon, or the home of the Greek god Pin. And it was once a center of Baal worship. It's also there was a very impressive temple of white marble that was dedicated to the godhead of Caesar. That was there. And then in addition to that, there were multiple Syrian gods littered that city. So Jesus is here against a cross-section of great religions in his day. With the god of classical Greece as a backdrop, he asks his followers the question, "Who do people say that I am?" As I said earlier, this is where the Gallup poll originated with Jesus. "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist." Others said, "Well, some say you are Elijah. Others say that you are one of the prophets." When it comes to expressing the opinions of others, if you look closely at this passage, the disciples are quite chatty to respond. They're quick to respond. But then when it comes down to the personal question, the second question, Jesus asks two questions. Who do people say that I am? Then he said, "Who do you say that I am? What about you?" No one responds but Peter. And I've often wondered why Peter. I call him the DL of the disciples. He was a designated loudmouth. He always seemed to be the one to open his mouth, and oftentimes he had his foot caught in his mouth. Did Peter just blurt out so that the other disciples didn't have a chance to respond? Did Peter declare his conviction that Jesus was the Messiah with such a loud, booming voice? "You are the Messiah!" And did that kind of intimidate the other disciples from saying anything? Could be. Maybe the moment was an embarrassed one, a moment where there was an awkward silence for a little while. And maybe it was John kind of ducked his eyes. Maybe Philip looked the other way. Maybe Andrew kind of cleared his throat. Maybe there was an awkward silence there. But then Peter looked at that round face, homeless man called Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. He thought about that question. I believe it wasn't the first time he thought about that question. Just who is Jesus? I think that Peter asked himself that question many, many times as he walked along beside Jesus. Who is this guy anyway? I mean, that night that he walked down off of the mountain, out onto the beach, and out into the sea, the stormy sea, and he didn't sink. Peter saw that. And I think Peter might have asked himself the question then, who in the world is this guy that can walk on water? Oh, I believe that maybe when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 and he watched as Jesus took the loaves and the lunch of that little boy and blessed it, and then he turned that little boy's picnic lunch into an all-you-can-eat buffet lunch, 5,000 people. Maybe then Peter says to himself, just who in the world is this guy anyway that can perform a miracle like that? Wow. Then another occasion, Peter perhaps saw Jesus as he wove those leather strips together into a whip and he purged the temple of the money changers and the huskers. Peter perhaps might have taken a step back and said, whoa, wow. Who is this guy anyway that can do that? And so each one of us has to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Millions of others, wouldn't you agree with me when I say that every serious student of life has stood in his or her version of Caesarea Philippi against the backdrop of all other options that are out there in our generation? Any serious student of life has heard Jesus ask this question, who do you say that I am? And maybe this is where some of us may be today. Maybe we know the name of Christ. Maybe we have read about Christ, heard hundreds of sermons preached about Christ, but maybe way down deep inside, you really don't know just who Jesus really is. And maybe you're coming to grips with that, and you want to understand just who is this man from Nazareth. And so, who is he anyway? Well, you take a survey with a video camera over to Capitol Mall, and ask people as they pass by, who do you say Jesus is? And I guarantee you, you'd get a wide variety of different answers. One of which, a lot of people say, Jesus, who is he? Well, he's a decent fellow. He's a good guy. After all, he created the golden rule, you know. And if you can't like Christ, then you can't like anybody. The poor found him as a friend. The forgotten found him as an advocate. Jesus was nothing if not good. He was just true. He was a true blue friend, a real good guy. Solid, dependable, everybody's ideal for the next door neighbor. Wouldn't you want to live next door to a guy like that? He was a good guy. Well, stop and think about that. Would you really want that guy living next door to you? Because this good guy went around telling everybody he's God. Would you like that kind of a neighbor walking around telling everybody, hey, I'm God? And, you know, his favorite designation was the Son of Man. If Jesus had a business card, he probably, he didn't have one, by the way, but if he did have a business card, it would have read something like this, Jesus Christ, Son of Men. Who is Jesus? Well, a lot of people think he was a decent guy, a good guy. This phrase, the Son of Man, appears in the four Gospels 80 times. 80 times it appears there, and 79 of those times it was Jesus using this phrase to refer to himself. He loved to speak in the third-person phrase, the Son of Man. I gave you three examples. There's many of them. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. They will see the Son of Man coming. The Son of Man must suffer many things. This designation, Son of Man, sounds sometimes a little odd to us, but it just absolutely infuriated the religious leaders of his day because they knew exactly what he meant by that when he called himself the Son of Man. Because they were familiar with Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Daniel said, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented up before him. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus said, that's me. I am the Son of Man. And every time Jesus used that phrase, Son of Man, 79 times, he was saying, I am divine. I am God. Now, let me ask you a question. Would a decent fellow walk around making such claims? I don't think so. And what about the I am statements that Jesus made? There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Look what Jesus had to say. Number one, he said, I am the bread of life. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. On another occasion, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Still on another occasion, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the gate, Jesus said, I am. Number four, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Another time, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Sixth time that he makes this I am statement is in John 14, chapter 6, verse. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. On another occasion, Jesus said, I am the vine. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus used this phrase, I am. Look at John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, we have a hard time connecting with that grammar. That grammar kind of throws us off, doesn't it? Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. What's he trying to do here? What's he saying here? Jesus is identifying with the very statement that God used back in the Old Testament when God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And God commissioned Moses to set his people free from Egyptian bondage. And God said, Moses, you're the one I've chosen. You're going to lead these children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Abraham said, Moses said, I'm to go before Pharaoh. Yep, go before Pharaoh. But God, what am I going to tell? What am I going to say to Pharaoh? Who sent me? And God responded, you just tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. It's no coincidence that here in the New Testament, years later, Jesus is using that very same phrase, the I am. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am God. Jesus also claimed to forgive sins, a privilege that only God could exercise. Jesus also claimed to be greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than Jacob, even greater than Abraham. He once claimed to be greater than John the Baptist. He claimed to be greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath. He said his words would outlive heaven and earth, and that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. You want a guy like this in your bowling league? I don't know, but I have to think that thing over, you know. Having a best friend walking around claiming he was God? Well, people think, a lot of them do, he's a decent fellow. But I don't think he was just a decent fellow. Other people come to a different conclusion. Other people think that Jesus was a demented fool. He's on par with Adolf Hitler. It's crazy. Alexander the Great. Crazy, just simply crazy. The greatest influence in the history of the world was a mentally disturbed man. Some say he was a demented fool, but was he? Could a lunatic do what Jesus did? Could a lunatic build a following like Jesus did? Think about it. Think about the followers of Jesus and think about the devotion that Jesus inspired. People just didn't like Jesus. They loved Jesus. They left their homes and their businesses to follow Jesus. Impulsive people like Peter, studious people like Thomas, methodical people like Matthew, visionary people like Philip, and they followed Jesus, left everything to follow. And let's not forget the women. The morning of Jesus' resurrection, who showed up first at the tomb? It was the women who showed up to cleanse his body and complete the burial preparations. Wide scale of people, from prostitutes to philanthropists, from one extreme to the other. Jesus inspired people. And people were better because they crossed paths with Jesus. Now, when lunatics attract a following, what do they create? They create lunatics. Hitler created disciples of murderers. Stalin, he created people into power addicts. Charles Manson, he turned people wacko. But Jesus turned people into better people. He took these common netcasters, dock workers, if you please, and turned them to some of the authors of the greatest book that has ever been written, and the founders of the greatest movement in history. That was Jesus and the impact that he made on people. Well, some say he was a demented fool. I don't think so. Over 100 years ago, one historian wrote, the first followers of Jesus stand like a row of noble pillars towering far across the space of time, but the sunshine that shines on them, that makes them visible, comes entirely from him, from Jesus. He gave them their greatness. And their greatness is one of the most striking evidences of his. You can always judge a leader by his followers. So is Jesus a demented fool? I don't think so. Don't think so at all. Demented fools don't lead like Jesus. Demented fools don't teach like Jesus. On one occasion in the story of the Gospels, we have the encounter where some of the officers were sent to arrest Jesus as he was speaking in the temple. And Jesus was there teaching in the temple, and these officers were sent on a mission to arrest Jesus and bring him to trial. And when they got into the temple was packed out, elbow room only, standing room only, and the crowd was so thick that they could not elbow their way in to get to Jesus. And so they stood there in that packed audience, and they listened to Jesus teach. And as they listened to Jesus teach, the story tells us that his teaching so convicted them that their hearts were arrested, not Jesus. And when they returned to the authorities, the scripture says, without a prisoner, the authorities demanded an explanation. Where is the one that we sent you to arrest? And they simply said, no man has ever spoke like he speaks. Jesus stunned people with his authority and his clarity. He was a master at telling stories to reveal a spiritual principle. He was not a man possessed with a deranged mind. He was not just a decent fellow. Well, others have come up with another option. Some say that he was a man that was deceived, vain, fraud. Nothing more than a fraud. Jesus masterminded the greatest scheme in the history of mankind. Some say he was a deceiving fool, a deceiving fraud. He out-ponzied Madoff. That's who some say Jesus was. He swindles us, and millions of others have followed the Pied Piper and over the edge of the cliff. He's a trickster, some say. Should we crown Christ as the premier trickster in history of mankind? Well, don't rush to judgment too quickly on that score. He was not a deceived, vain fraud. Think about the miracles that Jesus performed. The Gospels refer to at least 36 miracles that Jesus performed. He multiplied bread. He changed the water into wine. He calmed more than one stormy sea. He restored sight to more than one blind man. What I'm saying is that Jesus was a man like no other man who ever lived. We believe something special about someone who is special, this man Jesus from Nazareth, who said, I am the Son of God. We believe that a man once walked on this earth like no other man ever walked on this earth. He said things no other man has ever said. He did things no other man has ever done. He made claims for himself, which, if they are not true, brand him as history's greatest fraud. And he gathered around himself a group of disciples who believed his claims. He predicted his own death. Then he predicted his own resurrection. He made good on all his claims. After he left, his followers took his message and spread it around the world. 2,000 years later, countless men and women have believed that this man was indeed who Peter said he was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they have staked their lives on it. Here is a man who healed contagious skin diseases. Here is a man who gave steps to the lame. Here is a man who stopped a hemorrhage. One time he even replaced a severed ear. And yet in doing so, Jesus never grandstanded. He never performed miracles for the sake of drawing a crowd. In fact, there were some times when he performed a miracle, he told those that he healed, don't tell anyone. That's who Jesus is. He never healed people for profit. He never took a penny. He only healed people to prove who he was, his identity, and to help another human being. It was around 120 AD, there was a man by the name of Quadratus who wrote a letter to the emperor Hadrian defending Christianity. His apologetic included this very interesting sentence. Look what he said. The works of our Savior were lasting, for they were genuine. Those who were healed and those who were raised from the dead were not seen merely while their Savior was on earth, but also after his death. They were alive for quite a while, so that some of them lived even to our day, this man said. Can you imagine, for example, the impact of belonging to the first church, the New Testament church, as it is described in the book of Acts? Can you imagine being in that kind of a church, decades after the death, burial, and resurrection? Can you imagine going to church 10, 15, 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection? And Peter, standing before that congregation, would say, anyone here have a testimony that they would like to share? Come on up here to the front and tell us what Christ has done for you. And up steps a formerly blind man. He comes forward. Then pretty soon another man who had a deranged mind before he met Christ, he comes forward and tells his story. Then a woman comes to the front, tells her story, how Jesus healed a skin disease that she had. Then someone else comes forward and says, hey, you want to know something? I was in that crowd of 500 people where the resurrected Christ appeared after his resurrection. I was there, I saw him, and I heard him. What if Lazarus would have been there? What about old Lazarus? Lazarus, come on up and tell your story. How he called you out of the tomb after you had been in there for four days. Can you imagine what a powerful worship service that would be if these people told their stories of healing, sight being restored? Just what would have happened had they remained silent? Had there been no testimonies to the power of Christ to the church? What would have happened? You know what would have happened? The church would have died in its infancy. One of the greatest testimonies to the truth of Jesus Christ is this explosion of the growth of that early church. Historically documented, the explosion of the New Testament church. Because the only way that church in the book of Acts could explode was because that city was populated with people who said, you know what? I saw him. I touched the hem of his garment. He did that to me. He was indeed raised from the dead. He did indeed heal the blind. He did indeed walk on water. I saw it. I give testimony to it. Had there been no one to give testimony to the miracles of Christ, the early church would have died a stillborn death. Deceiving fraud? I don't think so. I don't think a lunatic could love people the way Jesus loved people. You see, Jesus was remembered not just as one who did remarkable things, but he did remarkable things because he had a remarkable heart. That's who Jesus was. Not just powerful, but Jesus was full of passion and compassion. As a matter of fact, I read on the Drudge Report, allegedly in the country of Iran, a woman was caught in the act of adultery. And this woman was dragged into an audience of 150 men. This is news today. And she was allegedly stoned in front of 150 men. And when I read that on the Drudge Report, I thought about another woman who had been caught in adultery. And she was yanked out of her bed, and she was dragged to the center of the city, scarcely clothed, humiliated, and Jesus came to her defense. Remember that story? There was another woman. This woman was a 5-time divorcee. And she would always fill her bucket from the well in the heat of the day. Why did she do that? Because she would rather have the noonday sun beat upon her than have the heat of the gossipers who would come early in the morning to gossip about her. And there she came at high noon to the well. Remember that story of the Samaritan woman? And Jesus befriended her, and she became a missionary to her own people. Then there was this tax collector, that cheat swindler. It seemed like he cheated the whole city out of the savings. And yet Jesus, walking down the street, passed by that sycamore tree. And he spotted Zacchaeus, this cheat of a tax collector who swindled most of the city out of the savings. And he befriended him, went to his home, and Zacchaeus became a changed man. He became a disciple of Jesus. Story after story after story of people who came in contact with Christ, and they were changed, and they were changed forever. Some say he was a deceived, vain fraud. I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? We must reach our own conclusions. And the conclusion that I reach is that I have to agree with Peter. The evidence is so overwhelming that he is the Messiah. Not only is he the Messiah, but he is a divine friend. God knows your name. God knows where you live. As a matter of fact, God has your name, the Bible says, tattooed in the palm of his hand. God loves you so much that Zephaniah 3:18 tells us that he is singing a love song over you. Our radio waves are full of love stories, of love songs, and God has a love song, and your name is included in that, in the lyrics of that song. He is singing a love song over you, Zephaniah 3:18. He is one who comes to help, and he is one who has the power to help. And so with that confession, the question changes. The question changes from what do we think of Christ to this. What does Christ think of you? What does Christ think of me? Well, the answer to that is found in the scriptures. You can visualize it in your mind. It's found on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem, a hill that was so ugly, they called it a skull. And in a moment, the sound of a pounding hammer echoes through the area, cutting of skin, shedding of blood, in which Christ was crucified. The most definitive answer to that question, what does Christ think of you, is found in that hour of darkness. I believe we owe it to God to carve out some time out of our calendar to go to our own Caesarea Philippi and let Jesus ask you, who do you say that I am? Maybe that's a question that you answered years ago, but it bears to be answered again against the backdrop of our generation with all the different options that are out there, secularism, materialism, atheism, Mormonism, Buddhism, whatever background in which you find yourself coming from or considering, look closely at Christ and let him ask you that question. Who do you say that I am? No one else can answer that question for you. It is a personal answer. Peter was right. I believe you are the Son of God. How you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. Years ago, Dr. W.A. Criswell, one of my favorite preachers in his day, I loved hearing his expositional teachings. He had, for many, many years, I think 50 years, he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he was on an airplane once, and he found himself seated beside a well-known theologian. And he desperately wanted to start a conversation with this theologian. And so finally they began to talk with one another. And then Dr. Criswell heard his story. This theologian had just lost his little 7-year-old boy. His little boy went to school one day, and they sent him home with a fever, and they thought, well, it was just a typical illness. He would soon get over it. But he didn't. He got worse, and they took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, your little boy has meningitis. It's a severe case of meningitis. The little boy grew weaker as the days passed. Finally, the doctor came to this theologian, told him the sad news. Day after day, this theologian would come and sit by the side of his boy there in the hospital bed. And it was the middle of the day. The little boy was getting weaker. The doctor told this theologian earlier in the day that there was nothing they could do for his little boy, and his little boy was going to die. And so there he was, sitting beside his little boy, whose strength was going from him, and his vision and his brain was getting clouded. And he looked up at his dad, and he said, Dad, it's getting dark, isn't it? And this theologian said to his son, yes, son, it's getting dark. It's getting very dark. Then the little boy put his hands behind his head. That's the way he always went to sleep at night when Dad would tuck him in. And he said, Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it? That little boy, with his head nestled in his hands, closed his eyes and didn't wake up. His last words that he spoke to his dad was, good night, Dad. I'll see you in the morning. His life was over. Dr. Criswell said this theologian didn't say any more after that. He just kind of looked out the window of the airplane for a long time. Then he turned back to Dr. Criswell. Tears were swelling up inside of his eyes and rolling down his cheeks. And he said, Dr. Criswell, I can hardly wait for the morning. That's the good news of those who have responded in the affirmative, in agreement with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we receive Jesus into our hearts as best as we know how to do it, make a decision to live for Him. This life is short. It soon will pass. But the life on the other side, in the morning, we will see our loved ones again. Not only that, but we will see Jesus, Man of Nazareth. And we will remember a question that he asked. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that is your answer this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this study in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the testimonies right in this very room of people who have had an encounter with Jesus, and their life has been changed. Your heart has been renewed. I pray this morning that we will take the message from this story today and do what the early church did. Go out into our relational world and tell others what Jesus has done for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see all of you in church today. God bless you. Let's all stand.